If you were, turn to the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. Colossians, chapter number 3. Tonight, I'm going to, I have a hard time just teaching. I get into things a little too much, but I'm going to attempt to actually try to teach a little bit here with regards to our music philosophy at Calvary Baptist Church. And so I want to share some things with you tonight. I would like to read a couple verses. I will take a little bit further down the road and talk more about these scriptures, but I'll read them, and then we'll go into our message here tonight. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Tonight I want to share this title tonight is Sound Advice, a Music Philosophy for Calvary Baptist Church. So let's pray together. Father, may you just help us tonight. I pray that you guide us. And thank you for just giving us thy word that we have to rest upon. There's so much changing in this world. The philosophy in the world for one day will be different another. But I thank you that we can rest on the unchanging truths of the Bible. And so, Lord, may you just guide us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I'm going to take some time and deal with a subject that is actually, in the last 40 years or so, has become a very controversial subject. It's a subject of music. And while dealing with this subject, I am aware of the following things. There are some in this room that don't care one bit about music. And you say to yourself, why are you taking a whole message? Because really there's a lot in the Bible about music. Then there are those who are not musical at all. And you don't even really give much of a care about the message at all. But I want you to listen, all right? But then there's others who have somewhat promoted themselves to becoming what I like to call the music vultures. And these are the people that are going to be nitpicking about every little detail. Well, with every group in mind, whether people don't care, whether people aren't musical, whether people are very musical, it is important to set out a philosophy of music for a church and to be able to move forward on it. First of all, when we come to a philosophy and talk about it, it is important that the philosophy stems from and is maintained by the pastor. Now, it might be that down the road, there might be someone hired in that may be, as their job, will oversee all the music. But that doesn't bypass my responsibility as the under-shepherd of this church to make sure that the philosophy of the music is maintained well and it's biblical. Second, it is important when we talk about philosophy of music that we seek to glorify God with this area as in every aspect of life. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. But then third, I want you to note this. It is important because it's easy for churches to want to do this, to want to pattern themselves after maybe another church. I'm not here tonight to castigate what other churches do musically. I'm not here to go ahead and talk about, well, this church, boy, they do things different about music and that church. Look, those churches answer before God alone. You and I together, Calvary Baptist Church, we answer for what we do. So I'm not here to castigate another church. Neither am I here to emulate another ministry. It is my desire to simply take the music that we have and the talent, if you will, that God has provided us with and to be sure that we seek to please the Lord and not please men. Now, controversy has been at the heart of this subject for decades and decades and probably even centuries. You know, it was controversial at such a time in church history that there were churches that would only sing psalms. In fact, if you sang anything else, It was almost considered anathema in that church that you sang that. I came across something not too long ago that was found interesting. I'm going to share with you. This was a letter that was written many, many years ago, and here's what it says. Quote, "I am no music scholar, but I feel I know appropriate church music when I hear it. Last Sunday's new hymn, if you can call it that, sounded like a sentimental love ballad one would expect to hear crooned in a saloon. If you insist on exposing us to rubbish like this in God's house, don't be surprised if many of the faithful look for a new place to worship. The hymns we grew up with are all we need." You know, that was a letter written in 1863 about the song Just As I Am. Is that not amazing? Here's another one. "What is wrong with the inspiring hymns with which we grew up? When I go to church, it is to worship God, not to be distracted with learning a new hymn. Last Sunday's was particularly unnerving. The tune was unsingable, and the new harmonies were quite distorting." That was a letter written in 1890 concerning the new song, at that time, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Now, isn't it funny how things go? Everything kind of is cyclical here. And it's amazing today that when you begin talking about maybe a song that has been written currently, and we think to ourselves, no, we can't sing that. Maybe that you think that's unsingable or that's a problem or things. Well, I'll tell you what, this has been a problem for decades. And so it's important that we come to a philosophy of a statement that defines what our music is all about. Lord willing, I think this is on the screen. I want to put up here, it might take a couple screens. I want to read this. I've kind of crafted this. This has been actually, I've wanted to preach this for several months. I've not done it as of yet, so tonight's the first. But I want to go ahead and read this here tonight with you. One of the mission statements of Calvary Baptist Church is that we would edify people through the Word of God. One primary focus in accomplishing that goal is through the preaching and teaching of God's Word at our services. But a supporting character in this endeavor is the role of music. Simply put, music is a gift from God that the believer has to glorify and praise God. As a language, music not only communicates our gratitude to God, but it is a tool for the purpose of imparting truth to God's people. We believe that it is imperative that we approach our music ministry with a philosophy that is first pleasing to God. Because God is holy, we desire to be pure in our worship to Him who deserves our best. But because we are sinful by nature, it is important that we are careful in our selection of music as an expression to glorify God and edify the believer. Now, with that philosophy statement in mind, I'd like to go ahead and just draw out four guiding principles for music here at Calvary Baptist Church. Number one, I want to talk about the place of music. The place of music. You know, it seems today in Christian circles that we, and I talk about just Christianity in general, that we in Christianity have lost sight of a proper perspective when it comes to music. Now, while music is beautiful, it's wholesome as a gift that is given to us by God to enjoy, it must have its proper place and position within the context of our worship service. Many churches today have majored on music and minored on preaching. I love what my friend Ron Comfort said years ago when he used to advertise for his school, Ambassador Baptist College. Here's what he used to advertise with this. He said, "Come to the school where preaching is king and music is queen." I thought that was good. It really put forth what the priorities were. Preaching was primary and music was secondary. And you and I must understand that in the culture that we live in, where music is raised up as such a almost an idol, it must be put in its proper place. Note the scriptural examples, if you will, of preaching in the establishment of the local New Testament church. Now, we've taken time on Sunday mornings, the last couple of years, to go through the book of Acts. 37 times the word preach is used in the book of Acts. Just a quick meander shows you the great emphasis of preaching. Listen to this. Acts 2, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Acts 3, Peter preached to the people gathered at the temple after the lame man was healed. In chapter 6, deacons were chosen in order to give pastors the time to study for the preaching of God's word. Stephen, one of those first deacons chosen, preaches a powerful message just before his death in Acts 7. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, when Paul came through and persecuted the church, the Bible says they went through the world preaching. An unsaved political personality of Ethiopia, the Ethiopian eunuch, was preached the gospel in Acts 8. Peter testifies to the fact that believers were commanded to preach, Acts 10:42, and then Paul and Barnabas were separated in Acts 14 to preach the word of God. Now music, while mentioned many, many times in Scripture, was not to be the primary means of communicating God's truth. You go back to the Gospels, Jesus sent his disciples out to preach the word of God, Matthew 3:14 or Mark 3:14. He ordained 12 that they should be with him and he might send them forth to preach, Mark 6:12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Do you realize Jesus' own ministry was one of preaching? Not one time do we read in the Gospels, and I'm not trying to be facetious about this or comical, but we don't see Jesus getting set up in one of the temples and going ahead and saying, I'm going to sing here for the next half hour and put a concert on. No, Jesus' ministry was one of preaching. Luke 4:43, he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities. Luke chapter 8, verse 1, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings. Boy, preaching, again, seems to be the main emphasis of communicating God's truth. Grab a hold of these last verses as I conclude this point. Listen to this in Romans 10:14. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? All right, thank you for all two of you. I appreciate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. The Bible says, how then shall they call in him whom they have not believed? How shall they, actually, 1 Corinthians 1, 17. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Verse 21 of the same chapter. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the first thing that I just would like to get out the gate in this point is the place of music must be brought into proper perspective. Far too many churches have 30 to 40 to 45 minutes of all this singing. And look, I love music. I was touched this morning by the song selection that we got to sing as a congregation. I was moved. I love the song that was sung in the special here this morning. And then tonight's song selection and the teen singing. Man, that gripped my soul. But notice the emphasis in the Bible. It is preaching and then music. Number two I want you to understand is the purpose of music. The purpose of music. Now, I made a statement there in our philosophy statement. Music is a gift from God that the believer has to glorify and praise God. Now, I'm talking about our worship, the context of our worship corporately together. I believe that God has given us music that may not be of a religious nature that we can enjoy. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it tells us that God has given unto us all things richly to enjoy. I may not play classical pieces in a church setting, but there are some beautiful pieces that you can enjoy. There's some other music that has been done tastefully that can be enjoyable that may not necessarily be done in a church, and we can enjoy those things. But when it comes to our worship of God, we must understand music from these two perspectives. The words of music should be about God, and the direction of our music should be towards God. And what do I mean by that? The words of our music. Well, first of all, music that is chosen here at this church must first and foremost be about God and be scripturally based. Be scripturally based. You know, today, too much of music is subjective. Boys, I'm going to ask you a question in the back. I want you to pay attention, please. Thank you very much. Music of today is very, very subjective. That is, it's all about man's feelings and man's disappointments in this world. Now, while music may have some of that as a reflection, I believe that the text of music in general, in its priority, must always point to God, His power, His character, and His working in our lives. I think about the song we just sang here, "It Is Well With My Soul." You know, now that is a song that was birthed out of struggles. I mean, you're talking about a man who lost all of his children there at sea, and as he's coming over the point where the captain said, "I think this is where your children have been lost," and it's there that he begins to write out this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." No doubt his heart is hurting. No doubt there are emotions that are there, but what are all these things pointed to? How God works in our heart. When God does things that we don't understand, we can then confidently say before our Lord and give Him that praise, "It is well with my soul." Boy, and I love singing a song like that. How beautiful. The song sang this morning, "Because He Lives." "Are You Washed in the Blood?" Tonight, "Victory in Jesus. He Took My Sins Away." All of these pointed to what God's doing, His working, His character. But then notice the direction of music. Not only should the text be that which is biblical, that which is pointed to God, but then the way that we approach our music should be to God, not relegated to us. See, often it's sad to me that in churches and in various other settings, that religious music, if I can put it that way, Christian music that is done, almost appears and smacks of a show, of a, "Look at how well I sang that. Look at how well we've arranged that. We deserve an applause." Now, my friend, I'm not here to say tonight that we ought not to clap. I like amen. You're going to hear me from time to time. Man, I start shouting up here. And I start, you know, this morning I yelled out amen a couple of times. I hope you don't hear me. I hope the group's loud enough and singing that you don't hear me. But man, I say amen. But there's nothing wrong with you eliciting a response. Many people might go ahead and clap. Many people might go ahead and say amen. Some people are going to go ahead in their singing are going to go ahead and raise their hands. And you know what? There is nothing wrong with that, because all of what we're to do is a response here before God. It's not before men. It's not to be done for before men. Notice these verses in Scripture of how many times it talks about singing unto the Lord. Psalm 13:6, "I will sing unto the Lord because He hath dealt bountifully with me." Psalm 18:49, "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." Psalm 30:4, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His." Psalm 57:9, "I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations." So how important it is that what we do with our singing corporately, that we are reminded of something. In fact, as we have tailored our Sunday mornings, it is so vital for me. Every person that's been involved knows my heart in this, that this is not anything, any type of music leading. We're not doing this for a show, but we want corporately together to be able to raise our voices in these songs and to say to the Lord, "We thank You, we love You." How important that is. And it's important when people give special music that those that sing must acknowledge that this is not the audience. I sing for an audience of one. And how important that is. Honor and glory is due to His name, not our name. Music that is chosen must never be done to showcase the musical talent of the performer. Our music should always serve as a musical offering to God. Number three, I want you to grab this, and that is the partnership of music. The partnership of music. This has to do with you and me. Our part in music. Now, some of you are here tonight and you say, Pastor, look, I don't sing. Now, I've noticed from time to time, I look out in the audience and sometimes I see people not singing. I'll be honest with you, I don't know what you're going to do when you get to heaven because we're going to have a lot of singing to do, you know? Get used to it. You say, well, I don't want to sing because so-and-so next to me, they might hear me. That's okay. It'll be all right. They'll slide over. There's probably a little room they can slide over. They might be able to move to another pew. But in all truthfulness, it saddens me that when people don't sing or people not are involved in singing, because how important it is that we understand music has been given to us as a gift, and it's a way for us to express to God. You know, I've known Brother Tom for over 20 years, Brother Cronin. And I love our brother. He's just been a testimony to me and just a great example. But one thing I've known about Tom, and I'm not going to say anything that Tom wouldn't let me say, but Tom, if you talk to Tom one-on-one, sometimes Tom's tongue slip, you know, just kind of, you know, he might bobble through a few things. And Tom has said that, but here's what he has voiced to the choir, to me personally. He says, the beautiful thing about singing is somebody has written that music. They've put text to it, and therefore I can come and I can vocalize that before an audience, but ultimately sing that to God. And I'm able to give that. And I want you to understand here tonight that that is an important thing for you and I to get a hold of, that we have a partnership in music, that we collectively sing this. But think about the partnership of this music. God has given us the music gift for something. It's to teach us. Is it not amazing that little children learn songs and they're able to take those things home? My wife was taught when she was in Sunday school, she was taught some verses and they were set to music. And my wife probably once in a while might hear her just sing one of those songs here and there because she'll remember that. It's hard for us to grab a hold of the verse, and I try memory verses on Wednesday night. But how hard is it to memorize Scripture? It's hard, isn't it? But is it not interesting how easy it is when we can put words to music and it's an easy tune and it helps us catch it? We learned our ABCs that way, didn't we? We learned certain things to do because they were set to music. And I want you to understand something, that what we have in the music that we put forth, it is there as a gift from God to teach us. Look at the text that I read tonight in the book of Colossians. I'm not going to take time to go tonight to the book of Ephesians, but you could also look at Ephesians 5, verse 19. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, notice here the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Now the word dwell means to take up residence, to be able to have a place in your life, in your heart. Now for most of us, the word of God doesn't have much of a place because we don't give it its proper place during the week. I trust that you, every one of you, has a time when you spend alone with God in His word. We need it. And as we spend time alone with God in His word, as we come and hear the preaching of God's word, and as we sing the songs, as you'll see in a minute, all of those things that are built upon Scripture are able to take residence, and you're able to have those things as a part of your life and live them out, flesh them out in your life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now notice this, teaching and admonishing one another. That is, we have the opportunity to learn, to be encouraged, to be strengthened in that word, And in what way? Notice here, in Psalms. Now, these are songs that are built right on the book of Psalms that we have. Do you realize the Psalms really were written for just that purpose? Music. They were music. But I don't know of really hardly any Psalms that we sing anymore. We might sing based on Psalm 136, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." We might sing something about Psalm 23. But there's very few. But it used to be that many times churches sang the Psalms. But then there are hymns. And these are songs that are very strong in their doctrinal testimony that really point to the Lord. For instance, "How Great Thou Art." There are some great hymns that are out there, but then also spiritual songs. These are also songs that are lifted unto the Lord that may not fall under the category of hymns or fall under the Psalms, but they're songs that are written. And guess what these songs do? They teach us. I can't help but think this morning of the song that we sang, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." You know, it may be some young believer who comes in and begins to either hear that song or sing that song, and they're going through some struggles, and they're learning through the principles of the Word of God that are taught through that song, that because Jesus lived, He died for me, was buried, and rose again, and because He lives, I can face tomorrow. There's nothing in the Christian life that can shake me, that can rattle me, because Jesus lives. What a beautiful song. "It Is Well With My Soul" is another one of those things. But all of those songs indeed do teach us. They teach us. I think it's important also with the partnership of music that we understand everything about the musicians that are involved in church. All those that play the piano, instruments, those that sing. Every musician should realize that what they do corporately should spring forth from what they do privately. Now let me give an example. Imagine if you had here with me as a preacher someone who did not read his Bible and didn't stay right with God. Do you think that you might hear it once in a while from my messages? My wet messages probably would become very weak, if you will, if I can put it in those terms. They'd become very shallow. There'd be something, because it's important that if I, as a preacher, am going to deliver the Word of God, I need to draw from the well of God's Word. I need it for myself. And therefore, when I water myself with the Word of God, and I strengthen myself with the Word of God, guess what you get? A little bit of the overflow. Well, that's what the musician is to do. A musician, whether they play the piano, whether they sing, whether they have some other instrument that they play, they need to be sure that their private life before God is right. So therefore, then they can come and sing before others. Music is no doubt, if you look at Ephesians 5, it is an evidence of a Spirit-filled life. But then the last thing I give to you is the presentation of music. Music, as is used in worship, it ought to reflect the God that we serve. Can I just, there's a lot that I could give under this heading tonight, but I'm going to just give two areas about God that will help dictate us when it comes to the area of music. First of all, God is a God of order. He's a God of order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. "Let all things be done decently and in order." Everything that God has created has a place and a purpose. Music is and should be no different. And I want you to think with me for just a moment, and I know some, most of you probably are not musical, and neither am I, really. But music has a proper order. Sadly, much of the music today has taken that order and rearranged it. For instance, the proper order of music is this: It is melody. That's what you hear and know. And most of you sing a song, you're going to sing the melody as the main note of the song. But second, behind that, not ahead of the melody, but it is the harmony. And then behind that is the rhythm of the music. Now, some of you here tonight might say, oh, rhythm? Well, I want you to understand something. Rhythm and syncopation are part of every bit of music, but note this, it ought not to be the driving force. The melody of a song should be clear and recognizable to the listener. I have heard Amazing Grace sung every time in this church it's been sung, and I've been pleased because I've noticed the melody. And even when we've done just a little different arrangement of it, guess what? That melody has come through pretty clear. But I remember years ago listening to some so-called Christian station, and supposedly it was Amazing Grace, but if I couldn't hear the words, I didn't know what they were singing. It wasn't recognizable to me. And so therefore, melody is very important to come through as a primary. It is a means, melody is, whereby God carries His truth to the heart and through which is carried praise from the heart to God. And every bit of music that we desire to do here, the melody must not be absent. It must not be obscured. It must not be competed with or dominated by other aspects of music. And may I say here tonight, as we talk about this area of presentation of music, when we talk about order and how God is a God of order, and every piece of music ought to have its proper place, I wholeheartedly tonight as a pastor stand against that which is so-called Christian rock. I stand against tonight that which is called Christian rap, because the music behind these songs is a style that the world has used to elicit sensual and fleshly responses. Now, if you say, well, preacher, I just don't grab a hold of that. I don't understand that. I want you to take time. In fact, I'll take you to my office, and I will list through for you both secular and Christian music artists who tell us what that type of music is intended to do. You'll be shocked. You'll be shocked when you hear these type of things, and so it's important. But secondly, a driving thing about understanding God is, not only is God a God of order, but God is holy. He's holy. You know, there's a running philosophy today in music, and that is that music is just a neutral thing. Therefore, if it's neutral, we can enjoy any type or any style of music to worship Him. Now, this particular man I'm going to mention has good intentions, but I'm going to just use this statement, not to pick on the man, but I want you to grab a hold of the statement that he made. It was years ago, Bill Gaither said, music is a vehicle, a means to an end. I disagree with that statement. I think that Gaither's statement reflected music as a tool, simply a tool to be used in any which way, but he did not see it as an art or a creation. And like everything else that you and I create or perform or do, it ought to reflect the very character and excellence of God. Think with me for just a moment when God created everything. What did God say? God created these things on day one. He said it was good. God created these things, said it was good. God created all these things and gave His worth, His stamp of approval on it. Psalm 11 verse 3, God's work is honorable and glorious. David said when we were created in Psalm 139 that you and I were fearfully and wonderfully made. And whatever God builds and whatever God does, He adds value to it. Boy, if you take the time and you read through the book of Samuel and Chronicles and the book of Kings and you look at the whole building of the temple, you know what? There are two words that you ought to take away from the building of the temple that God had, and it is these two words, beauty and glory. Beauty and glory. And when God establishes temple for the people to come and worship him, the two things that they needed to take away was this, that there is something beautiful about my worship for God, and there is something glorious as I give my thanks to him. God was concerned that not only the structure be adequate for worship, but also the aesthetic perception of those who participate. Now, if you still think tonight that music is neutral, I want you to think with me for just a moment. Go home tonight and find on the television some particular, now I can't even give an example, okay, but find some dance show that's going on TV and watch it with the volume on and then take the volume and go ahead and put it down. You'll almost get humored just by watching with no sound. You know, the company Muzak years ago was used to help format music for companies, shopping malls, and restaurants. David played music before Saul. And I want you to notice that when David played music, it was the music that David played, not the words that soothed Saul. It was the music. So there is something powerful in music and the fact that it is not neutral. And we must be careful that that running philosophy does not pervade our music in this church. Every bit of music that we do ought to reflect the character of God, whom we intend to glorify. The excellence, the goodness, the moral qualities that God has demonstrated ought to be able to come forth in the music that we sing, and the musicians ought to also reflect the character of God. I have shared with our folks who are involved in our music ministry that dress is important. And you say, preacher, really, you know, I mean, we see a lot of churches where they're dressing down and various things. Look, again, I'm not criticizing any other ministry here tonight. You will not hear me criticize another ministry for what they decide to do. They answer to God for how they do things. But I want you to know that I wholeheartedly believe as a preacher that as I stand here and preach, I represent God not just in what I say, but in how I am dressed. Does it not amaze you that God took all of this time in the book of Exodus to show us how the priests were dressed? I mean, how many have read through that and think, I can't wait to get through Exodus? I'm tired of seeing how many bells are on the priest's garment. I'm tired of seeing how many stitches are on there and all these other things. But I want you to know, God took time to show us the dress because God was concerned about how we represent him. And not only the preacher, but those that are involved in the music should make sure that their lives are holy, that how they transmit their dress is something that is pleasing to God. Now tonight in conclusion, as I review these four areas that I gave to you tonight, I want you to notice the place of music. It is subservient to the preaching of God's word. The purpose of music. It is a showcasing of God, not man. The partnership of music. It is to speak biblical truth to the believer. And the presentation of music. It symbolizes the God that we serve. Tonight I conclude with these simple three things. As we think about our music, the form and look of how things done may change, but the substance should be rooted in Scripture. For instance, we have a lot of times an individual who leads music, but sometimes we may have a group that might lead in worship. There's nothing in the Bible that says that one person is to lead the music. But it is imperative to me to grab a hold of the fact that though the form may be different, it is important that the substance does not change and that everything that we do is rooted in Scripture. Secondly, the music of this world ought not to be the pattern for this church. I do not choose music or set our music program so I can entice unbelievers. I've had some people just very innocently say, well, preacher, I know on Sunday mornings you've done this, so that way it appeals to the younger people and it appeals maybe to the unsaved. My friend, you couldn't be farther from the truth. I don't do that for that. Music, if you see in the Bible, is not for the unsaved. It is for the saved. Tonight, as we sang, this morning, as we sang these songs, it was for me to be taught, and it was for me to be able to give this response. And how sad it is that churches have changed their music program to such a way to where they're doing this not for the believers, but to try to get the unsaved to come in. I must say that our job of getting the unsaved coming in is to just simply invite them, not to try to pattern our worship after the world and do something that says, hey, look at us, come on in. But then thirdly, as I close tonight, not all contemporary music is bad. Now you understand the word contemporary today. We have used, and in good reasoning, we have used today the word contemporary, and we've talked about, but we tend to take everything that is written today and we lump it and we say, well, it's contemporary, therefore it must be bad. Not all new or contemporary music is bad. When we look at songs that are written today, we choose songs based on their biblical accuracy and its presentation of God, not on the date that they were composed. It's important to do that. Well, tonight, as we close out, you say, preacher, how are you going to do an invitation on that? I don't know. But in all truthfulness, I'm going to ask you to do something for tonight. I'm going to ask you to pray for our church, that God would help our church to stay biblically strong, that in every aspect of our ministry, whether it be the youth ministry, the children's ministry, the music ministry, that we would constantly be tied to the Word of God. That we would not get carried away and want to go ahead and just do things to appeal to the world, but we make sure that all that we do is based on the Bible. Come tonight in our invitation and pray for our ministry that God indeed would help us. Let's stand to our feet together. I'm going to close.